All right, let's go back this afternoon to the first chapter of Genesis. Do what? Oh, well, I mean. Wow. So. I was gonna ask you if he fireproofed it too, so Foolishness with man. So. All right, Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. That's the beginning then of creation. The first day. And there is going to be a last day as far as the natural creation is concerned. And I suppose we could really say there's going to be a last day. The only thing is that last day won't ever end. It will be one continual day. And by the way, there's not going to be any night there. Now, in the beginning, God created both day and night by separating the light from the darkness. But in that eternal day, there won't be any night. There won't be any sun. And I have to assume there won't be any moon. But again, God had a reason for making night and day. Of course, one of the reasons that he made night is for the rest of the body, right? They that sleep, when do you sleep? They that sleep, sleep in the night. Now, a lot of people, of course, sleep in the daytime too, so... Someone said, how'd that go? God made where there'd be 8 hours for sleep and 8 hours for work. But somebody said, well, not both same 8 hours. So. But anyway, God in His wisdom made night and He made the day by separating the darkness and the light. But again, I believe that the darkness, again, represents the darkness of sin right from the very beginning, because God knew from before the foundation of the world that sin would come. It wasn't before the foundation of the world, there was no sin. But God knew that it would come How do we know that? Because he prepared for it before the foundation of the world. He knew it was because Jesus stood as a lamb slain. He didn't just stand as a lamb, but he stood as a lamb slain. God did not have Jesus as a contingency plan. He wasn't something just in case everything went wrong, because it didn't go wrong. There are a lot that people might not understand about all of that, but still, it is a fact. Now, one of these days, I hope to preach a sermon out of the third chapter of Romans, especially in verse 25 and 26, that he may be just and the justifier of them that come to him in Christ Jesus. But in that sermon, I want to note there's two ways that God is justified. One, he's justified in his saving of his elect. The second way he's justified is in his righteousness, his righteous judgment, that is, against all unrighteousness. So he's justified in his law, in a legal aspect, and he's justified in his mercy and grace, the aspect of that. But that's for another day. But right now, he has created darkness, and light separated. And that first day, he brings forth the light, and he sees that it's good, and he calls the light day, and the darkness he calls night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. Now verse 6, and God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. Now last Lord's Day we spent most of our time, I think, looking at this from the standpoint of God's reserving that water above the earth. Where? Well, we don't really know, because we haven't been there and nobody's been there. But he has waters above the firmament, and he has waters beneath the firmament. Now it's easy for us to understand that those waters under the firmament are that which is upon the earth, right? It's not difficult for us to understand and to appreciate that. But nevertheless, we do know that he has created all things according to his wisdom and according to his purpose. And there's no purpose for the earth to exist except that it is a dwelling place for his people. As he says in Isaiah chapter 46, I believe it is. I'd have to check that right quick. It's either 45 or 46. He says that he created the world or the earth not in vain, but he created it to be inhabited. Now, someday the world as we know it, and we don't know all the particulars of it, but someday the heavens are going to be on fire and the earth, and it's going to consume it with a mighty and a fervent heat, and then there's going to be new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness And so there's going to be, as it were, a change, but nevertheless, God has created, and again, we don't know all the particulars. God hasn't revealed all the minute details for us. Don't need to know that, do we? But nevertheless, He created the earth to be inhabited. And so it's, in that sense, it's going to always stand. But He has created this firmament, and again, it's beneficial for His creatures. That firmament is more or less a filter, isn't it? It filters the sunlight. Now, nothing can live without the sun, without the light from the sun. I don't know whether the scientists have ever understood that or not. I don't understand it. Why can't a plant grow without light? Except that perhaps, maybe, it represents to us the fact that no man can live spiritually without what? Without the light of the Word of God, without the light of God in us, we cannot live. But, nevertheless, He has created the firmament and divided the waters from above, the waters above from the waters beneath. Now, the third day says, and God said, verse 9, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear, and it was so. I like that, don't you? That's such a definite statement. It's very simple, very precise, but it's very definite. And it was so. There's no argument to that. Now, lost mankind can argue about that all they want. JT was saying earlier they were arguing, what'd you say, they was arguing about the creation? We don't argue about those things, do we? We believe them by faith, and we understand that those that do not have faith, they can't believe it. Not really. Now, we have worlds of people that are going around that they say they believe that God created the heavens and the earth. But if they really believed that God created the heavens and the earth, then they would believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, now that's a kind of a strong statement, isn't it? That's just it. Nothing was created. He created. It was Jesus that created all of these things. It was created by the Word of God. Amen. So,
being obedient,
sir,
being obedient to the Father
is right. Jesus did it because it was according to the Father's will. Like He did all things else. It was according to the Father's will. Now, so that's pretty well kind of a simple matter. The waters under the heavens were gathered together, and the dry land appeared. Now, I know, in fact, by reading some of the commentaries, you find out that there's all of these arguments or all these questions that that people have, and they're some of them trying to figure out, you know, well, how did the waters all get gathered into one place, and how did the dry land appear, or did the dry land appear first, or did the waters gather together first, or, you know, there's all kinds of all these questions and everything like that. But I approach that much as the Apostle Paul approached the idea of all these foolish questions. That's what they are. They're foolish questions. It really doesn't matter how the waters were gathered together, whether the land sank and the waters gathered together in the holes that were created, or the mountains rose and separated from the waters. It just says that the waters were gathered together and the dry land appeared. Now, there's all kinds of scriptures that, you know, kind of go along with that. Look in Job 26. Now, we could read that whole chapter, really, and as we could a lot of times with the other scriptures, but in verse 10, he says, "He hath compassed the waters with bounds until the day and night come to an end." So that speaks of the waters that are gathered together, right? Same thing, but he has encompassed them with bounds. In other words, they can go so far, and that's it. Job chapter 38, in verse 8, it says, "Or who shut up the sea with doors when it brake forth, as if it had issued out of the womb?" He shut the sea like there was doors there. In other words, it was gathered together in one place, and when he gathered it into one place, he did it permanently. There is no going back from it. Psalm 33 and verse 7, he says, "He gathered the waters of the sea together as an heap." Now, this is not only going to confirm what is said in Genesis 1 and verse 9, where all the waters are gathered together, but it's going to give us, it ought to give us, again, a little clearer picture of the majesty and the glory of God.
That is an amazing thing. Go down to Galveston, you look out over the ocean.
Yeah, it's and we know that the earth is symmetrical, isn't it? It's round, but that's right.
The water is heaped up there.
Water just heaped up out there. But isn't that amazing that he's hung the world on what? Nothing. He's hung it really on his will. It's there. The earth is there, and the sun is there, and the moon, and the stars, and all these things are there by the will of God. The atoms, the the protons and the neutrons and all the other trons. They're trons because they were created by God, and they operate like they do by the will and the power of God, by the direction of God. How many of them trons are in one of our bodies, you reckon? Trillions of them. And why didn't this tron go off to itself and this tron over here go off to itself? Why do we stay together? By the power of God, by the will and the direction of God. You know, it just absolutely amazes me to think, again, that those trees and all this stuff, they grow out of the ground. How in the world does that tree become a tree and the grass becomes grass and the fruit tree bears its fruit and they all come out of the same ground?
They don't mix.
They don't mix. They don't evolve. They don't
see it.
After its own kind. It's just the glory and the majesty of God. It's one of the things that so far I've been really, really thankful that we're going through this. Because it just has caused me, and I hope it is true for others, but it has caused me to once again just really sit down and contemplate the majesty and the glory of God and the power of God. And it shows me again that if God is able to create all of these things, He's able to save my soul.
Amen.
He does whatsoever He pleases in the heavens above, in the earth beneath, and in all deep places. And so it's just an amazing thing. Jeremiah chapter 5 and verse 22. Hope we don't get tired of Jeremiah. It says, "Fear ye not me, saith the Lord. Will ye not tremble at my presence?" Now here's some of that majesty and glory that we're talking about. This awesomeness of God. "Will ye not tremble at my presence, which have placed the sand for the bound of what? Of the sea, by a..." Now we had saw this word this morning, didn't we?
Yes.
"By a perpetual..." What?
Decree.
What in the world is a decree, Bruce?
It's order. Something that's going to come to pass.
Yeah. It's something that's been declared, that's going to be. And that's what God has done. You see, God commands even the waves of the sea. Yes. That was no parable. It was no parable. When those disciples await Jesus, and that's the first thing, you know, it just marvels me. Jesus is up there sound asleep.
Yeah.
I mean, those waves are crashing and everything else, and those disciples, I mean, these are men that are used to the sea. But they are fearful. "Carest thou not that we perish?" And Jesus says, "Peace, be still."
back to the place, and I was in an extra tense that evening.
Yeah. For that purpose. Yes, I agree. They were extra large, extra heavy, extra boisterous, tempestuous, simply that Christ might manifest His glory, which have placed the sand for the bound of the sea by perpetual decree that it cannot pass it. And though the waves thereof toss themselves, yet can they not prevail. Though they roar, yet can they not pass over it. Does it matter? You know, even these tsunamis, what happens to those tsunamis? Well, they can just go so far and then they what? They recede back into the sea where they came from. They can't go beyond the bounds that God has set. But all of this is for our benefit. All this knowledge is for our benefit. If the waves of the sea, if the wind, and we all understand the power of these things, the power of the sea, the power of the wind, the power of these earthquakes, the power of these storms, the power of water. I mean, it sweeps everything in its wake. But if God is majesty over those things, how much more so is He the majesty over our lives? They cannot harm us beyond what God ordains or decrees. They can only go so far, and God says, that's far enough. What a blessing these things are to us. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 5. Now here is a description, of course, of the unbeliever, the ungodly. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. It's this way by the decree of God. He has formed it that way. He has made it this way. And it's all for our knowledge, our learning, and for our help. To believe God is to believe in God. Well, let's just read a few more scriptures. Go back to Jeremiah chapter 10. I hope this won't be boring to us. Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 12 says, He has made the earth by His power. He has established the world by His wisdom, and has stretched out the heavens by His discretion. When he uttereth his voice, there is a multitude of waters where? In the heavens. Now, again, that's some of those waters that are above the firmament. And he causeth the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He maketh lightnings with rain and bringeth forth the wind out of his treasures. Now look at verse 14. Every man is brutish. I think we had kind of talked about that a little bit Tuesday night, last Tuesday evening. Every man is brutish in his knowledge. Every founder is confounded by the graven image, for his molten image is falsehood, and there is no breath in them. They are vanity and the work of errors. In the time of their visitation, they shall perish, but not God. They've been trying to get rid of God from the first act of Satan in the Garden of Eden, right? They've been trying to get rid of God, but guess what? They haven't got there yet. Chapter 51. Verses 15 and 16. He hath made the earth by his power. He hath established the world by his wisdom. Hath stretched out the heavens by his understanding. When he uttereth his voice, there's a multitude of waters in the heavens. Now, he's just saying the same thing, isn't he? It's just a confirmation. You see, it's not just one scripture, but there are many. There are many that in two or three witnesses every word may be established. Proverbs chapter 8. Verse 22, the Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way before his works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning or ever the earth was. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water. Before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth. While as yet he had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the deep, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he gave to the sea his decree that the water should not pass his commandment, when he appointed the foundations of the earth, then I was by him as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, and so forth and so on. What in the world is, who is this he or I? Well, it's the great I am, isn't it? It's wisdom, it's knowledge, it's understanding, it's God. It's specifically the second person of the Godhead. It is the Lord Jesus Christ who has made unto us wisdom and redemption and salvation, right? So this, what a wonderful thing this is. And in all of this that we've just read, what is the context of it? His creation, right? It's all about his creation. In the wisdom of God. You see, our salvation is connected to his creation. We are. We are a new creature, a new creation of God. Now we're going to see, of course, as we get on down the way, on that sixth day, God is going to specially create man, or make man, in His image. Now we're going to talk about that when we get to it. Won't do it today. Don't have time today. We'll be out of place anyway. But we're going to talk about that image. What is the image? How are we in the image? How was man created or made in the image of God? But we'll pass that up for right now. Well, let's go back over to Nehemiah. We were in Nehemiah this morning, but let's go back to Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 6. Nehemiah has something to say. Thou, even thou, art Lord alone. Now, what's the connection? What's the context of this? Thou hast made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their host, the earth, and all things that are therein, the seas, and all that is therein. And thou preservest them all. And the host of heaven worshipeth thee. Now, it isn't mentioned in the days of creation, but there is a host of heaven. Now that term host is used in different ways in the scripture. It's evident that sometimes the host of heaven refers to the heavenly bodies. But right here, I believe it refers to the angelic beings, because it says they worshiped the Lord. And we're going to see over in chapter 2 of Genesis in verse 1 that it says there that the host of heaven was created. When He created the heavens and the earth, the host of heaven were created in that time period. I think most of the time, and I'm sure I've been guilty of it, or in my ignorance, and just not thinking about it. You know, you just kind of assume that the angelic beings were always there with God, but it's not so. Yes, in the beginning God created, and He created all things that were, and nothing was created, right? Except by Him, without Him. These things are, sometimes they're so hard for us to comprehend. No, we do it by faith in the Word and the Word of God. But I mean, isn't it kind of awesome though that actually all of the angelic beings are really, they're no older than the earth itself. But God is forever. There was, and we can't really emphasize this enough, before the creation, there was nothing or no one but God. Now, I know that's hard for us again to comprehend, but it's true.
No space.
There was nothing but God. Yes, everything was in Him, so to speak. But there was no one but Him. And nothing but Him. Now, what's the importance of that? What is the application of it to us? He didn't need anything but Himself. But when He did create, it was for His own pleasure. And when He saved us, it was for His own pleasure. Now, I've said this before several times, and I'll say it again. I oftentimes hear people that I really believe are God's elect, chosen, justified, sanctified people that will say, well, we don't know why God saved us. Sure, we know why God saved us. It was for His glory. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. Well, let's read verse 15 too. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created not only by Him but for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. But here is the most important part of it all. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning of, it's all for God's glory in His people. Who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. Now, can I explain all of that? No. Except that it all comes back to God being alone. And all of creation, it's for His pleasure. And for the manifestation of His glory. So as we read all these things, I hope and trust that it will just mean more and more to us all the time. And we will be able to see and comprehend a little better those things that belong to the glory of our God. Psalm chapter 102, and we've got a whole lot of scriptures that we're not going to have time to read, but in chapter 102 of the Psalms, in verse 25, he says, "Of old hast thou laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands." Now, as glorious as all of this is, and we've talked about this some in the past, that as glorious as all of this that we see around us is, it's nothing compared to the glory of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Of all the power that it took to create and to make all that we see around us, that power was nothing in comparison to the power that it took to raise Jesus from the dead. But first of all, the power that it took for Him to be sinless, perfect, without spot, without blemish. Oh, that we might see. I'm talking about with the eyes of faith, with the eyes of pure faith, that we might see indeed the glory of the cross of Christ and the resurrection from the dead. There's nothing that will strengthen us like the joy that we find in that realization, in that revelation of Christ and Him crucified and yet resurrected and sitting at the right hand of God in the heavens. All of this that we're finding here in this first chapter of Genesis, it's all pointing to that. Every bit of it. It's all pointing to that day that Christ will be crucified and then risen again. I pray He'll strengthen us in these things.
And probably the thing that I thought far about it again this morning is the fact that He was dead.
He wasn't playing dead.
He was dead. He was dead for 3 days. And couldn't keep
him. Couldn't keep him.
He parted forth from that.
Right.
Because He is alive.
And righteousness is life. Can't keep Him because He's righteous, and because righteousness is living, is life. There's so much to think about. It's so much to think about, so much to meditate on, and so much to rejoice and glory in. All right, anything else before we close this afternoon? If not, let's go to number 168. All right, let's stand as we sing. Brother Jerry, if you will, close us out this afternoon. Again, remember one another in your prayers, and remember those again that are in troubles and in trials and temptations that are above what we are, and just pray for them. The heavens declare thy glory, but what about the word? It does it even more, doesn't it?